Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 12. 2 Peter, I wanted to read this to introduce our class this morning. We're going to talk about, continue talking about the Apocrypha, both from concluding with the Old Testament and also the New Testament. And then we're going to talk about some disputable books in the New Testament. And finally, we're going to talk about this morning about the so-called lost books of the Bible or lost books of the New Testament. So we got a lot to cover, okay? And then next week, we're going to wrap it all up talking about different versions of the Bible and just make some recommendations about that for you. And that'll be the end of our class. And I really did appreciate all the great feedback I've gotten from the class. I really appreciate people saying, you know, it's really made me think about some things. It's made me, you know, kind of broaden my perspective about things. And that's really good. That's what we want to do, right? We always want to be thinking. We always want to be examining more and more the Scriptures to see that what God said is true. And we don't want to be afraid of anything. We don't want to be afraid of attacks that people make against the Bible and against God and against His Son Jesus. We don't want to be scared of that at all. If you've got the truth, then there's nothing to be afraid of. And we have the truth, and so there's nothing to be afraid of. And there's no argument. And I've been alive for 58 years, and really probably since the time I was 18, really was very serious about studying the Bible. Well, serious as an 18-year-old can be, which isn't very serious, but I was kind of serious, you know, but as I got older, you know, and I've seen things come and go, there's nothing new under the sun. No matter where, no matter how you present it, where you present it in a form of a book, you present it in form of a movie or a DVD or something on CNN or whoever says it, say it on CBS Nightly News, you know, Katie Couric says it. There's nothing new under the sun about God and about, there's no reason for us to ever disbelieve in God or disbelieve in the Bible or disbelieve in Jesus as His Son, because nobody says anything new. They may present it differently, but it's all the same thing. You know, and so I'll encourage you, don't be afraid of anything. If you see something kind of scares you about that, talk about it. Go back to what we've talked about. Come and see me or someone else and say, I want to talk about this because it kind of, you know, kind of was a little threatening when I first saw that. But there is nothing new that's been presented. So I just want to encourage you about that, not for anyone to be discouraged about that. So I will always remind you of these things. Even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth, you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside as our Lord Jesus made clear to me. I think that's kind of funny. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For we received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to Him from the majestic glory saying, "This is My Son, whom I love. With Him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with Him on the sacred mountain. And that was the Mount of Transfiguration. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand, that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And I think if there's any verse that really says, kind of sums up well what we've been talking about, is that this is the verse that says it. And what's ironic is, this is recorded in the most disputed book in the New Testament. I think that's kind of ironic. And it might be why it's disputed so much, is because people really don't want to believe that to be true. So we'll talk about 2 Peter in just a little bit. So let's continue talk today about the canon of Scripture, the Apocrypha, and some disputed books. And let's see. Yes, okay, we're on the right place. Larry and I couldn't figure out if we were supposed to go up or down with this thing, but we're obviously supposed to go down. Okay. Again, Apocrypha stands for those things that have been hidden away. Old Testament Apocrypha was written between 150 and 30 A.D. And by the time of the councils of Hippo and Carthage in 395 A.D., the Apocrypha books were pretty much, the Old Testament Apocrypha was pretty much accepted by the Catholic Church at that point for different reasons. And these are the apocryphal books, again, of the Old Testament. And you can look those up. If you went to carm.org, I believe it is, it has a list of them, and it also has the actual apocryphal books. That's carm, C-A-R-M.org. You can actually go there and read the apocryphal books of the Old Testament. They have those all listed there. That's those. And this is Tobit, the kind of cover page of Tobit, which is an apocryphal book. Here are the issues with apocryphal books. Number one, for the Old Testaments, are legends. A lot of the apocryphal books were simply looked at as legends, legendary stories, much like legendary stories we think of. We think of Washington chopping down the cherry tree. That's a legendary story. We think of Washington, I don't know why he gets all the legendary stories, but throwing the dollar across, was it the Potomac? Yeah, throwing the silver dollar across the Potomac. We always think of that. That's a legendary story. We're not really sure those things are true. They may be seeped in something, but pretty much we know they're not true, but they're great little stories. Apocryphal books were pretty much, a lot of them were started out as legends and started to become reality. Also, with apocryphal books, you have a lot of false teaching. Praying for the dead, purgatory. I believe it's 1st and 2nd Maccabees is included as an apocryphal book. The Catholic Church really wanted to keep that one in because of the teaching about purgatory. Their fanciful nature, and there's no claim to inspiration. No apocryphal book claims to be inspired by God. Not one that I've ever read anything about ever claims to be inspired by God, but inspiration was attached to them by the different religious councils. Another thing about apocryphal books that's an issue is their canonical acceptance. Most of the guys who were writing about in the first century, like Josephus and Origen and some of these other guys, the second century rather, is that they did not recognize them as books of the New Testament, as inspired literature. They saw them as legends and religious documents, popular religious stories, popular religious documents of their time, but they did not see them as inspired literature. The Jewish communities did not recognize them as inspired literature. The rabbis, the synagogue rulers, all that sort of stuff, they did not quote from them. They did not see them as inspired literature. The New Testament writers did not saw them as scripture. There's only one apocryphal book that's even quoted from in the New Testament, possibly two, but one we definitely know of, and we'll talk about it today, Enoch. Is 1st and 2nd Enoch as apocryphal literature, and it's quoted by Jude. But at that time, they recognized it as they did not recognize it or quote from it as inspired literature. And the third thing, we didn't talk about this last week, is the continual uncertainty. Now, this is not to me as impactful as content and canonical acceptance as why apocryphal literature is not accepted, but there's a continual uncertainty of it, lack of agreement from all quarters. Whether you were a Hellenistic Jew or an Orthodox Jew, none of them recognized these apocryphal books as inspired literature. Alleged contradictory statements, which cannot be resolved. Things that were just saying totally opposite. Now, of course, we know in our study that that's also, the New Testament has the same thing, right? And so we have to resolve those, but that is kind of a mark against it. And the same, and another thing too is there's a lot of historical inaccuracies in apocryphal books that you do not find in Scripture. For example, who was King Nebuchadnezzar is replaced, put totally out of historical content as to when he actually lived and died in the apocryphal books, as opposed to what history says and according to what the Bible says as well. He's one of the main things that they say, wait a minute, why do they have him living at this time when all history says he lived much earlier than that? And you have other historical inaccuracies in the apocryphal books of the Old Testament. So this is kind of the reasons, these three issues, as to why apocryphal books are not looked upon as inspired literature. Now, let's go to the New Testament apocryphal books. So we talked about that last week. We'll talk about the New Testament stuff this week. There are basically 100 apocryphal New Testament books. 100. They are all written, and we're going to look through each one of them. No, we're not. I don't even have a list of them. You just go look that up, okay? There's about 100 of them. They were written a little bit before 70 A.D., all the way up into 150 A.D. So they were, most of the apocryphal New Testament books were written right before the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D., but they went all the way up to about 150 A.D., and some of them were written after 150 A.D., and still saying that this was inspired literature. And so the apocryphal books of that are tied to the New Testament, there's a much bigger range of them and what they do. And they're basically divided up into four categories. First of all, the so-called Gospels. You have a Gospel of Thomas. You have a Gospel of Judas. You have a Gospel of James. You have a Gospel of Peter. You have all these, quote, Gospels, and they're all basically records of the life of Christ. Now, the interesting thing about the apocryphal New Testament books that are Gospels is that a lot of them are simply copies of the other New Testament Gospels, Matthew, Mark, particularly Matthew and Mark. They're simply the same thing, and then they have stories interjected within them. And so that's why they're a little bit different. The Acts of the Apostles. And they don't call it Acts of Apostles. It's like the Acts of Thomas, the Acts of Barnabas, the Acts of Peter, the Acts of Paul. Those are all so-called apocryphal books, but they're the Acts of the different apostles. And again, it's the same thing. They will take different stories from the book of Acts, and then they will add stories and sayings to them and claim, here is more literature that's supposed to be inspired. But they're apocryphal. They're not looked upon pretty much as being inspired literature. The third one is the epistles, and I don't need to tell you what that looks like again, right? It's the same thing. They'll take like the epistle to the Laodiceans, which is basically the same thing as the epistle to the Colossians with a few things thrown in there. And then finally, apocalyptic literature. Apocalyptic literature. Everybody know what apocalyptic literature is? Yes, Revelation is apocalyptic literature. Ezekiel is apocalyptic literature. Okay? This is not to be confused with Apocalypto, the movie by Mel Gibson. I saw it throw that in. I thought that'd be funny. Apocalyptic. There's a few apocalyptic literatures that are apocryphal, but not many. There's just a few. Most of it is the Gospels and the Acts of the different apostles, and then the epistles. Okay. Now you guys can y'all see that? Can we turn down the house lights a little bit? I want you to see these because I pulled these two up. This is the Gospel according to Thomas. And this is the cover page from the Shepherd of Hermes. Or the Shepherd of Hermes. And that's H-E-R-M-A-S. These are the two most well-known apocryphal books. The Gospel according to Thomas and the Shepherd of Hermes. Or Hermes, H-E-R-M-A-S. I'm not exactly sure how it is pronounced. The Gospel according to Thomas is basically two books. It's one thing is Luke. It's a copy of Luke with stories interjected, allegedly as written by Thomas, one of the 12. Okay, and so he wrote basically two books, the Gospel according to Thomas, and then he wrote the infancy of Jesus Christ stories. The infancy of Jesus Christ stories. The apocryphal Thomas, he's the guy who wrote about Jesus making his birds out of clay better than everybody. All the other kids made their birds out of clay, and his birds flew away, and all their clays remained clay pigeons. And Jesus' birds, to show that he was the Son of God, all of his birds flew away. He's the one who wrote that. He's the one who wrote the story about the wilting the little boy. I told y'all that one last week, didn't I? Yeah, he wrote the one about wilting the little boy. In fact, that's right here if you could read it. That's that story about how Jesus wilted the little kid and made fun of him. And then he made him less wilted when his daddy told him to stop doing things like that. And Joseph said, stop doing that, Jesus. You're supposed to be wilting little children. That's really kind of what it says right there. You need to read it because that is, and you read it and go, huh? Really? Really does say that. Okay? And so that's the Gospel according to Thomas. The Gospel according to Thomas is probably, these two books are probably fought over more by the Catholic Church as to whether they should be included in the New Testament or not. Because they're older, because they were very accepted literature from about the middle of the first century on. And so there's been big fights. In fact, I think both of these pretty much are still believed to be inspired by the Catholic Church. They pretty much fought for those. The Shepherd of Hermes was a well-known piece of literature in the first century, about the end of the first century on. It was very well read in the second generation of Christians. And what it is, it's a story about this guy who was a slave, Hermes, and he was freed from his slavery by this woman whose name was Rhoda. And after he was freed from his slavery, then he was met by an angel, after Rhoda's angel met him and started telling him all these parables and all these allegorical stories and all these tales about different things that he was supposed to pass on to the Christians in the second century. And so this book was very well known and was very well read. And because it was such a popular piece of literature, then people started accepting it as inspired literature. Okay, but again, it's one of those books that if you read and you compare it to the Scriptures, you see that all it is a lot of quotes from the Bible that are already there. It's quotes from the Scriptures. And it's a lot of it's very fanciful in nature. In terms of, I think, does he meet a talking dragon? I think the Shepherd of Hermes does that. I think he meets a talking dragon. And it's just some strange stuff. But these are probably the two that are probably fought over the most. And so if you actually go out and you start looking on your Wikipedia and some of these other places about Apocrypha in the New Testament books, these two will come up the most, the Gospel according to Thomas and the Shepherd of Hermes. Okay. Again, what are the issues with these books and all the other apocryphal books of the New Testament? Well, it's basically the same thing. Number one, it's the content. Fanciful in nature and the quotes of inspired books. A lot of them are simply inspired books with a new title given to them and a few parables thrown in. And they say this is something different when it's really the same thing. Number two was church acceptance. Church acceptance. And this is kind of a big deal right here. In the first century and right after the first century, the second and third generation of Christians, about 100 to 150 AD, both the Hellenistic churches and the Orthodox churches. The Hellenistic were the Hellenistic Jews who were converted to Christianity. The Orthodox were the Orthodox Jews converted to Christianity. And also the Gentiles did not recognize any of the apocryphal books. They did not quote from any of them. You never see any of their literature. They're referring to them. It was just not something that was accepted by them. And they were basically in two different pieces of the world. If you kind of want to see how that's like, you remember in the first century where the book of Galatians was written to who? Yeah, primarily Gentile Christians, right? Okay, Romans was written to Gentile Christians. And yet the book of Hebrews was written to, right, converted Jews, right? Okay, and so, but although they were different in different, you know, parts of the world and looked at things differently, they all agreed on the basic concepts, right? We know that from reading the Bible. Well, that's kind of what these were like. They were in different places of the world, but they didn't recognize the apocryphal books. So little contact, but they still only recognized basically the books that we recognize. Issue number three was canonical acceptance. Really, the apocryphal books of the New Testament were not even discussed as being inspired until you start getting up into 200 and 300 AD, where they start having all the different councils and they're fighting over them. And you have a guy like Augustine who comes on and says, you know, they should be accepted. And that's kind of when they start having fights over them. But up until then, they were not looked at as inspired literature. They were looked at as important religious works and documents, but not as inspired literature. Everybody know the difference between those two, right? The difference between something being important religious and something being inspired from God. Big difference. Okay. Okay, so that's the apocryphal piece. We're moving right along because we've got to get done. Okay, so again, if you want to study that some more, you can simply type in apocryphal in your Wikipedia, and you'll get a lot of good stuff on there. Or you can go to carm.org and you can find a lot of stuff on there. Now, in the New Testament, there are certain books that are called disputable books. There are certain books that they've had fights over from the get-go as to whether they were inspired literature or not. The Old Testament, pretty much everything was accepted. There were a couple of books. In fact, Esther is the only one they really had a big fight about. And we're going to keep that one in there because we wouldn't know what to do on our women's ministry days, right? So we got to hold on to that one. Okay, right, amen. So Esther was really only the big one they ever fought about in the Old Testament, much. The big ones in the New Testament, though, there were four. There was James, 2 Peter, Jude, well, really five, and 2 and 3 John. And they really did have discussed these through the years. Now, pretty much everyone's fallen in the same place on these, but still, if you were to look under disputable books of the New Testament, if you were to Google that, these five would be the ones that come up. James, 2 Peter, Jude, and 2 and 3 John. And here are the reasons why they were disputed. See, I've got my thoughtful guy here with his laptop. Thinking about it. Okay. Number one, the date is the issue. It's three issues: date, doctrine, and authorship. On these five books, it comes down to the same three issues: the date they were written, the doctrine that's included in them, and number three is the authorship. James and Peter, we kind of read that says James and Peter, but Jude and 2 and 3 John, or 2 and 3 John, it just says the elder. And so, because they don't know who the author was, then that is a big deal. Because of doctrines in them, Jude quoting from Enoch is a big deal to a lot of people. Why is he quoting from an apocryphal book? James is a big deal. We'll talk about that in a second. And the date. You might want to write this down beside date. This is really interesting. The closer these books were written to the fall of Jerusalem, the less inspired in the minds of many people they became. I found that very interesting. The closer they were written to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, the less inspired authority they seemed to hold for people. For example, Peter was written, they think, between 65 and 70 AD. And John was 2nd and 3rd John and Jude. And Jude was written at the same time. And the 2nd and 3rd John were written after the fall of Jerusalem. And so a lot of people think because anything written after the fall of Jerusalem does not count in terms of inspired literature. They think date, the further away it is from the apostles and when they actually lived, the less reliable it is in terms of inspiration. Which I find is interesting. James. This is Martin Luther. Right here. And James was always kind of like talked about as to whether it's inspired or not. Most people couldn't think it was inspired. Until Martin Luther came along in about 1400. I think he lived in 1400s, 1500s. I'm not sure exactly when. It was not originally included in the Moratorium Fragment. Everybody remember what that was? That piece of literature had all the inspired books. It was not mentioned there. Origen and Eusebius, who were two of the big church fathers, always kind of wondered about it. But they just wondered about it, whether it's inspired or not. And a lot of that had to do with who James was. Now, I know we always say it was written by James, the brother of Jesus. We always say that. You need to go back and look at that. Okay? I know we've said it from the pulpit, and I know we all think that. There's two things I want you to go back and look at. I'll throw a little, what do they say when they... I can't hear you. What? Yeah, make you think a little bit. Food for thought. There you go, a little food for thought. Number one, go back and make sure that James really was the brother of Jesus, even though he says, I'm the brother of Jesus. Make sure you understand what that means, because a lot of people said, Hebrews, it says, we're all brothers of Jesus, right? So, and go back and look at how all the apostles died. Oh, they were all martyred. That's a Catholic tradition. We don't know that happened. Okay? So I'm just saying, I just want you to think about it. Okay? That's a tradition that was first published by the Catholic Church. 300 or 400 years after it happened. So we really don't know how the apostles died except for James. We know how he died, right? Cut off his head. The Bible says it did. Okay. So just something to think about. Okay. So they were discussing James, okay, and Martin Luther came along, and he didn't like James, and so because he said Romans teaches salvation by faith, James teaches salvation by works, and since I like salvation by faith, we're going to toss James out. So the Lutheran Church does not recognize James as inspired literature. The Orthodox Lutheran Church does not. Martin Luther called it a right straw epistle. A right straw epistle. And what it means is straw is kind of like flexible, can be burned up pretty quick, not much to it, right? And that's what he meant by that. So James is not recognized as inspired literature by Orthodox Lutherans because he thought it disagreed with Romans, which it does not disagree with Romans. It's just another aspect of faith. So enough about that. We've got to get through these other ones. 2 Peter. 2 Peter was not included in the moratorium fragment. The Origen or Eusebius, they both had questions about it. It is the most debated book in the New Testament by theologians. That's whether it's inspired literature or not. 2 Peter is. And it's because, mainly because, the style of 1 Peter is totally different in the Greek. Now, you and I read 2 Peter. We can't tell the difference between 1 Peter and 2 Peter, right? Who knows? You know, we don't know. But the Greek is different. The first Peter is very polished. 2 Peter is more what they call more of a rough type of Greek. It's more common than even 1 Peter is. And so they said, well, that means that 1 Peter we've accepted is true. 2 Peter must not have been written by Peter, even though it says it was. It was written by some guy who was a ghostwriter of 2 Peter. Peter really didn't write that. What I can't figure out is, well, how do we know 2 Peter's not more what Peter was like and 1 Peter's wasn't the copy, right? So that's called twiddle-dum, twiddle-dee, I think. What you like. Another book is Jude. Jude is debated a lot because of the date and the author. Again, was it really Jude or who really wrote the book? And also because he quotes from the book of Enoch. And here is a fragment of the book of Enoch. The book of Enoch was a very popular religious book that was floating around at that time. It was written probably even before Jesus was born. And it's a historical book. It's basically the life of Enoch, you know, the guy who was taken up into heaven. You remember it says it over in is that Genesis? Yeah, and then Hebrews mentions him too. Okay, it's supposed to be about his life. And it was a very popular document, and Jude quotes from it. In Jude verse 14, he quotes from the book of Enoch. Now, just because the apostles quoted from an uninspired writer does not mean they said it was inspired. Paul said, he quoted a famous quote of his day, Cretans are always liars. Remember that? He says, Cretans are always liars. That was a famous quote of the day. Anybody who lived in Crete was a liar. You know, if a Cretan's lips are moving, he's lying. That's what he said. Okay? But that doesn't mean he saw it was inspired. It was just a famous quote of the day. And so Jude did the same thing. He was just quoted this story from Enoch. That doesn't mean he said it was inspired. It just meant he quoted from it. But they say because he quoted from it, he's quoting from uninspired literature, so this must not have been inspired writing. But Jude was included in the moratorium fragment, had wide acceptance in the first century. Okay, do one more. 2 and 3 John, again, the same thing. Because they were written later, they were written probably 80, 85 AD, right before Revelation was written. And also because he just refers to himself as the elder to so-and-so. Everybody remember that? He doesn't say it's John, he says the elder. But John, that was his name in the first century, so that's why people say, well, it was written by John the Apostle. So this is other reasons why John, 2 and 3 John are disputed. 2 and 3 John are not as disputed as James and 2 Peter and Jude are. They're not as really, and Jude's not as disputed as James and 2 Peter are. But those are books that are disputed, that they say, well, we don't know if they're inspired literature or not. But again, when you come down to, about the middle of the first century, all over the churches at that time, they accepted the 27 books as we know as inspired. Let me kind of affirm that one more time. They recognized the 27 books that we recognize as inspired. No question, a lot of these other disputes came up much later on as to whether they were inspired literature or not. So that's just something for you to go back and study to get fixed in your head so you won't be confused about that. And if that does bother you in any way, we'll stop right here real fast because we've got 5 more minutes. If any of that bothers you in any way, I want you to come talk to me about it. Or get with Alan or Steve, get with somebody who you know, and say, hey, this bothers me a little bit. I want to understand this more clearly because I don't want anyone thinking, that what we have is not true or this isn't complete. Okay? Is everybody good? All right, so I really want you to do that. But this is food for thought. It'll help you think a little bit. Now, let's look at the lost books of the New Testament and then we'll be through. Now, they're not really lost, but there are 2 references to books that we don't have in our Bible, allegedly. One is the letter from the Laodiceans. It's Colossians 4:16. Paul tells at the end of that book to the Colossians, he says, I want you to also read the letter from the Laodiceans. And people said, so where's the letter to the Laodiceans? Okay? Now, there's a very real possibility that this was the epistle to the Ephesians. The epistle to the Ephesians is called a circular letter. In fact, I did a study one time on the destination of the Ephesian epistle in graduate school. That was one of my big term papers. The destination of the Ephesian epistle. You say, well, that must have been a short paper, Gary. It went to the Ephesians. But if you... That's why I picked it. I didn't have to write much on it. That's not much research. But if you will look when you read your book, in any Bible you've got, probably a Bible with notes, it says Paul to the Ephesians. And in the footnote it says Ephesians was omitted from most major manuscripts. So there's a little bit of question about who he was writing this book to. The destination to the Ephesian churches. Okay? So, but the Ephesian church, the Ephesian epistle was recognized earlier as what's called a circular letter, and that it was read to all the churches. It just didn't go to the Ephesians. It was read here, then it was read to the Colossians and so forth. And many people think that was the letter from the Laodiceans. That it was a circular letter that he said, okay, if you get this one, read the letter from the Laodiceans. And when they got it, it said at the front to the Ephesians, but it was a circular letter that was going around to all the churches. There's a possibility, though, that there was a letter that was addressed to the Laodiceans that has been lost. So that's a possibility. Okay? Now, let me say one more thing, and then we're going to wrap these last 2 up together. There's another book, the 3rd letter to the Corinthians. You say, well, we got 2. Over in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9, and 7 and verse 1, chapter 7 and verse 1, he makes a reference to a previous letter or a letter I sent you or I addressed this in a letter. And so some people think that what he means by that is there was a letter that preceded 1 Corinthians, and 1 Corinthians is really 2 Corinthians, and 2 Corinthians is really 3 Corinthians. Confused? Yeah, a little bit, but Okay. Now, you say, well, is there a lost letter to the Corinthians? Well, this is kind of like, this is one of these things that all these religious scholars sat around and debated for 200 years, and nobody's really drawn a great conclusion to it yet. Yes, no, who knows? And we really don't know. There's a possibility there was a letter that preceded 1 Corinthians to the Corinthians. It could have been a small letter that Paul wrote to them addressing a specific topic about sex. Dare we say that in church? Yes, about sex and about immorality. There's a real possibility he wrote a letter like that. There's a possibility that he was not referring to that at all, or he may have been referring to one of the other epistles. There's a possibility about that, that he'd written another epistle at the time and they were supposed to make reference to that. We just don't know. Okay? So we have two books. We don't need to talk about this. We can ignore that. So two books, the letter from the Laodiceans and the letter to the Corinthians. So what do we do with those? Well, I think this is one of those times when we've got to go, I don't know. But I do know when 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 was written, which is one of the last books written in the Bible, it says what? That we have everything pertaining to life and godliness. At that point. I know that when Revelation was written, that we didn't need to add anything to that or take anything away from it. So I think what I can live with very comfortably is, and I hope you'll be able to as well, live very comfortably is that I have everything I need. If there was a book that was lost, there's nothing in there that God's going to hold me accountable for anyway, right? He's just not going to do that because God's not like that. And He's given me everything I need for life and godliness. And so I can be comfortable with what I have and content with what I have and not worry about it. Now, I personally am very comfortable with that. You may not be comfortable with that. If you're not, come talk to me and we'll see if we can get comfortable about it. You know, but I think there are times we have to go, I don't know. And so I'm going to dance with who I brung. Amen? I'm just going to dance with what I got. Because this is all I have. This is all the first century Christians had, as far as we can tell. This is all up until the third century. This is all they had. There was nothing else that was there. And so they lived with it. They were faithful with it. Those people went to heaven by it. I can go to heaven with the same thing. I may not know the answer to those things. Now, it does not mean that you cannot study and find out what happened to the first letter to the Corinthians or the third letter or the letter from the Laodiceans. Knock yourself out. You find the answer, write that book, and you'll make a gazillion dollars. Because they haven't been able to find that out for centuries. But no reason not to think about it. So, went over time. That's okay. No one's yelling. Rich is not here. Don't tell him. Next week, we'll talk about different versions of the Bible, and we'll close out with that. Amen?